This past year of lockdowns, first of all, let me just say happy Valentine's Day. I'm sure this Valentine's Day looks a little bit differently than it did in last year's Valentine's Day. And it's because of this past year we've had so many lockdowns, working from home, a quarantining that's put a huge strain on our relationships. What were small issues have exploded into giant issues. And as people have dealt with all this increased stress and confusion and fears and anxiety, most have done what they thought they needed to do in order to protect themselves. And that's building walls. That's taking stress out on others, especially the ones that are the closest to us. Satan loves this, and he wants to hold you down to that lie of handling things on our own, on your own. The truth is, we're stronger together. Christy and I are certainly stronger together. You are too, but not just by being together or living together, but by loving each other the way God has taught us to. So God's got a few questions for all of us here this morning. If you're married, if you're single, if you're a Christ follower, maybe you're someone that's just curious about church and about God, if you're involved in a relationship, then this morning is for you.
And you need to ask yourself the question, am I a reactor or am I a responder? You see, every time we react, we're actually an instrument for the enemy. And that is a horrible place to be. But every time we choose to respond, we become an agent of the grace of God. This morning, our text is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn to there. It's towards the end of the New Testament, or any device you're using, you want to go to the text, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. And this is what it says. Peter says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult without insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We are clearly instructed in these verses that we've got to learn how to respond in love instead of reacting in defensiveness.
Why? Well, because harsh words wreck relationships.
Oh, yeah.
I'm so gentle and mild-mannered and soft-spoken, that doesn't really relate to me. But I'll try to relate with you. Actually, in the 57 years of my existence, those three words have never been used to describe Mark Rayburn. Every person here can remember a harsh word that's been spoken to them, and you even have that image. I know that in our 34 years of marriage, I can remember when Chrissy said certain things to me, and Chrissy can certainly remember how and when I said certain things to her. Years later, that wound is still with us. Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. Your words can either speak life or your words can speak death.
And many of us come from actual patterns of verbal abuse or manipulation. It's been passed down to us from our parents or our grandparents. Now, whatever type of home you grew up in, whether it was good or maybe not so good, that becomes your parentheses of normal. The way you saw your mom and dad or boyfriends and girlfriends interact with each other was normal for you. So if that was a good example, then hopefully you are trying to pass that on to your kids and maybe even surpass what your parents taught you. But if that was negative and dysfunctional, then you just make a slight improvement and you're still in a very negative pattern, but you see yourself as better than what your parents were. It's not until some new information or education intersects our life that we can really start to break patterns. And as believers, we have an entire book of new instructions on how to love each other and to love each other well. We need to learn it and then we need to heed it. And this morning, we're really asking you, would you consider following the example of our Lord and Savior day in and day out in choosing to respond to one another in love? It is the only thing that is going to finally break these negative patterns we have happening in our relationships.
So this morning, we're going to take that passage of Scripture and talk about the two different styles of interaction. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So the first one is the insult for insult reaction. This is natural, right? This is the spirit of retaliation.
Mark Allen, seriously, it feels like I've asked you 100 times, when are you going to put the shelf up in our laundry room?
Nag, nag, nag. Yeah, nag. I put it up this morning while you were upstairs doing your to-do list for the day.
Okay, whoa. That's how you put the shelf up? Do you honestly think that's going to hold detergent and softener?
Okay, Miss Carpenter Christie, I didn't know your detergent weighed 150 pounds.
Okay, but seriously, you go out and you give your all and you're this company of integrity for strangers. Oh. But when it comes to me, oh no, I'm not put first, I'm down on the list, and I get that kind of
You know what? I am so done with this conversation. It's obvious you don't respect me or what I do. You know what you can do with your stinking shelf.
A little uncomfortable just even listening to us talk like that, right? Witnessing it.
It's pretty common though, really.
No, stop it. No, it's not. Here's the truth. The truth is, if we took some of our worst interactions of retaliation with one another as husband and wife, as boyfriends and girlfriends, and put them up on the screen, put them over a loudspeaker, we would be mortified, wouldn't we?
Yeah. It's all based on pride. I don't like the fact that Christy is injuring my pride. Another part of insult for insult reaction is rooted in an unforgiving and a selfish heart. I can forgive, but it's hard to let go sometimes. I'm so focused on my rights, my feelings, that it hardly takes anything for Christy to resurrect my hurt if she brings it back up, right? When our feelings get hurt, our forgiveness gets misplaced. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I'm talking about is you begin a tally sheet. And when we keep a tally sheet, we keep those instances of insults and words so we can bring them up at a later date to help us win in a conversation or win in an argument. That's selfishness. There hasn't really been authentic forgiveness. No one likes to be dragged through the mud of a tally sheet time and time again. I go back to our first Valentine's Day. Christy and I didn't have much, and it was we just didn't have very much.
We didn't have much.
Yeah. But I remember buying a dozen roses and bringing them home, and we had a Valentine's dinner together. I put them on the table thinking, score. And Christy's just sitting there, and she's having a tough time. I can tell that there's a tear coming out of her eye, and I'm just like, whoa, something must have happened today while I was gone. And I said, honey, what's the matter? There's not a card. So guys, I'm just letting you know right now, there's still time in the day to redeem yourselves if you need to. Do whatever it takes. But the thing is that Christy hasn't brought back up that first Valentine's Day. She hasn't held it over my head, but I have. Every Valentine's Day, I think back to the fact of, I didn't get a card. And it's difficult for me to let go of that tally sheet. And you can imagine how difficult it is for you to let go of a tally sheet that someone holds over your head or that you hold over your own head. Can you even imagine if Jesus Christ kept a tally sheet?
No. I couldn't. I mean, Lord have mercy. The insult for insult, this reaction, it reacts as a defense mechanism. And I'm telling you, react is the key word. This is when I'm being controlled by my flesh, by my gut, by just instincts. And when I started thinking about this, two examples to me were so clear and they came to mind. One is the world of animals. Creatures instinctively react out of defensiveness or feeling like their territory is threatened. Just imagine the dog that bites if you get too close to its food, or the snake that feels threatened and it strikes, or the shark that senses danger and devours before anything can be done to it. Now see, that's survival of the fittest. Then I also thought about toddlers. You don't have to teach toddlers, but that selfishness just comes right to the surface. The minute I grab a toy from someone, a toddler grabs it right back, no thought. And if I reach out and I hit that toddler, okay, don't even. The toddler not only hits back, but tends to even hit harder. It's because of the immaturity of toddlers. They don't pause. There is no thought process involved whatsoever. They're just reacting to each other. So whether the animals are reacting out of survival of the fittest or toddlers are reacting out of immaturity and selfishness, the problem is they're both being defensive and they're both being controlled by the flesh. So, relationally, if I were to ask you, let's say in these past couple months, have you been more of a responder or have you been one who's been reacting out of that selfishness, out of that instinct, maybe even territorialism? Some of you would right now go, oh, phew, okay, she's not talking to me. And scripture's not talking to me right there because I'm not one, I don't really do that. I don't match tone for tone. I don't erupt at my spouse. That's really kind of not my style. So I'm doing good there. No. You see, there's two ways we can get defensive. We can either give it right back or maybe you do what I do, and that is you go silent. You withdraw. And that is just as much of a defense mechanism as retaliating. And isn't it interesting, let me use you, babe, if I'm throwing those reactions right back at Mark, he is going to move away from me and withdraw because nobody likes being around that. But if something starts happening and I choose to shut down and go silent, I'm choosing to walk away. Both of these completely defeat our relationship and the goal of feeling one, connected, and like we're on the same team. And that's what I would want you guys to hear so loud and clear. Reactions defeat relationships. They're not healthy in any way, shape, or form. So now let me ask you the question again. Have you been reacting as a defense mechanism either by giving it right back or by going silent?
That was the insult for insult reaction. Now we're going to come to the blessing for insult response. That passage of scripture says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Now this is supernatural because this isn't something that Mark Rayburn or any of you can do on your own. It's no longer being controlled by our own flesh, but by being controlled by His Holy Spirit.
And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you begin to reflect a spirit of kindness, not retaliation. And you know, psychologists tell us that it's anywhere around the number of 20 acts of kindness to just dissipate one harsh interchange. That tells you how damaging those reactions can be. This is our opportunity to reflect Jesus. When Mark actually hurls some kind of insult or explodes on me in some way, wouldn't it be amazing if I could see past that and actually get to maybe what's causing it? Because all behavior has history. It's coming from somewhere. What if I could go past that to, okay, obviously something's frustrating you, hurting you, you're feeling disrespected, something's going on right now. Is there anything I can do to come alongside, maybe to help support, help you talk that out? And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I am so convicted because when I think back to the years when I was mothering our children growing up, I did this so quickly. It was far easier for me to look at my little ones and not react to them in some kind of an outburst, but it was almost like I went right down to their level, and it was just like, okay, honey, something's going on. Let's you and Mama talk about it. Why don't I have that same kind of kindness, that capacity for kindness towards my spouse, towards the one that I love most? Blessing for insult is also rooted in a forgiving heart, a gracious heart. You know, Scripture makes it very clear that it's my responsibility to take care of my heart. And God tells me all kinds of ways that He wants me to take care of my heart. He tells me, Christy, it's your job to put boundaries around your heart so that I stay first and foremost in your life. Christy, it's your job to keep your heart soft so that when seeds of truth are scattered on it, they will take root and they will bear fruit. Christy, it's your job to always keep your heart listening so that you can even hear the whisper of conviction from the Holy Spirit. Christy, it's your job to guard your heart from any kind of resentment or bitterness, because that's going to squelch all growth in your life. And it goes on. I'm here to tell you, honestly, to testify before you, when my heart is in that place, when I am truly taking care of my heart, it is so much easier to forgive and to extend grace to Mark, because I'm in a humble place and I am much more apt to reflect my God than I am to reflect Christy.
The blessing for insult also focuses on the priority of the relationship and chooses a loving response. God gave me Christy as a gift. God gave you your spouse as a gift to be cherished and to be valued. And how I treat that gift and the words say to my gift directly to what I think of the gift giver. Oh, God, when I'm talking to you, I say, oh, God, this is what I think of the gift that you gave me. Christy is his daughter, and he entrusted her and heart to my care. The other day, I got one of those, honey, we need to talks, right? I think everybody's got one of those. Well, at least all you guys have got one of those. And the problem was we did need to talk. And when Christy and I got married, I wanted to be the knight in shining armor. I wanted to be the guy that was going to come along and slay all the dragons in her life, her insecurities, her fear to trust, her past pains. But she shared with me that lately I'm not that knight anymore. I've become the dragon in a certain area of my life. And because of my choices, our relationship has not been my priority. And I haven't chosen loving responses. So I have become what I tried to slay early on. Every one of us have gotten a gift for Christmas or for birthday, and when we've opened it, we've looked at it and thought, dude, really? This gift is not really what I wanted. What am I saying to God, the giver of my gift, when I treat Christy, when you treat your spouse, when we treat our marriage as subpar? We're saying, I don't like your gift. And if I don't like your gift, chances are I'm not going to treat it right. But when our relationship has priority, when Christy becomes priority in my life, it goes a long way in breaking that insult routine of reaction. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. That's a loving response instead of a reaction. The blessing for insult means that all of God's power is available to me because, again, I can't do this on my own. Just before these verses in chapter 3, Peter reminds us in chapter 2 that Jesus courageously lived out voluntary submission and sacrificial leadership. Let's read it. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and to live for righteousness. Hey, if we're Christ followers, we don't follow Christ when it's convenient or when it's comfortable. That verse right there says we need to follow him when it takes courage, when it costs us something. In our society, people are starving for leadership to emulate. We idolize people who don't have that power within themselves to live out those ideals that we're looking for. I won't get into the sad state of our leadership in our country today. If you came to High Point to follow a man, if you came to High Point to follow Kevin, you will be sadly disappointed because he's just a man. If you came to High Point, if you came to this church to follow Jesus, you will be encouraged, you will be strengthened, mm-hmm. You will be loved, and you will be told the truth from God's word. Instead, we should be focusing on the only one who can actually empower us to truly lead by sacrifice in our relationships. Jesus' power came from entrusting himself to his Father, and so should ours. Well, now that we've compared the two choices, reacting versus responding, how do we respond with a blessing when we're being insulted? On the contrary, repay evil with insults, with harsh words, with lashing out, with name-calling? No. Repay evil with a blessing.
The only way we can ever respond with a blessing is if we choose to surrender to the grace of God. Peter's whole purpose in writing this letter was to remind the believers of God's grace, of God's incredible grace, and he wanted them to make it the foundation of their life. He wanted them to stand firm on the grace of God. And in order to do that, we have to surrender to it. We have to understand, before I even think about my relationship with Mark, I have got to think about God's relationship with me. One of the most impactful spiritual disciplines I have added to my life in this last decade is the fact that I take time every day to rehearse the gospel of God's grace in my life. Every day I go back to the garden, and I think of how God had a choice to be a dictator or to be a father who loved. And with love is inherent choice. And so he gave us choice. I go back to the fact that mankind didn't trust him, didn't believe in his character, didn't think he was good, and actually thought maybe man could exalt himself above God. And so man rebelled. And in that rebellion, we completely destroyed the relationship with God. And we've spent from then to now trying to repair it. We come up with our own moral codes and our own religious systems. But if you're like me and didn't grow up with the grace of God, you can think back to the days of emptiness and darkness and just feeling like there was this giant hole inside of you that nothing filled and nothing satisfied. And I think to what God's grace actually did and offered me. Oh, there's nothing I could ever do to reconcile that relationship. But God's grace offered me forgiveness. It offered me freedom from condemnation and shame and guilt, which I promise you no one had to heap on my shoulders. I lived every day under the weight of that, making me sick inside of myself. And that was through God actually offered us his grace in his son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect holy life. And in his death, he absorbed the punishment that was mine. It was mine. I earned it. I deserved it. And yet he took every ounce of it. And then in his resurrection, God said, "This is the sacrifice that I will accept to be reconciled to me." And grace means getting something we don't deserve. His grace that I don't deserve, it rescued me from living my whole life enslaved to those gut reactions, all those instincts, all those just cravings that I have. Instead of me being enslaved to them, I can actually be enslaved to Jesus, the one who loves me and cares for my soul. It took all of God's wrath. You know that every single time I was rebelling against God and just doing my own thing, I was literally storing up his anger towards me. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, no, no." He stands in front of that storehouse and says, "I took every bit of that." That is so hard for me to comprehend, but the one that literally gets me on my knees every day is not only did I rebel against the creator and the designer of the world, and he offers me forgiveness, but he goes so far beyond. He says, "Christy, I want to adopt you. I don't want you just to be my servant or have a relationship with you. I want you in my house. I want you in my family. I want you sitting at my dining room table. I've prepared a room for you. I've already written your name into the will. That is the value I place upon you." And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you remind yourself of that and when you stand in that grace as a forgiven, rescued, adopted child of God, then how can I not extend that to the one person that God has asked me to learn how to love like he loves? I should be the first in line to extend grace to this man. And that's the first thing we need to do if we're going to start learning how to be loving responders.
We can only respond with a blessing if we cultivate the attitude of Jesus in our relationships. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 3 says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So let's unpack these just a little bit and talk about this, because this is important for us going forward. First of all, we need harmony in our relationships, appreciating the differences to promote unity. Nobody argues that we have differences between each other, but we won't find unity until we can learn to appreciate those differences. Christy and I have a magnitude of differences. I was raised on a farm. She was raised in the city. I dress to the nines, and some days it's hard for me to get Christy to change out of her pajamas, right? Our communication styles. There's lots of so many differences that we have, but there's one that I've learned to appreciate so much that counterbalances who I am is the fact that Christy crosses her T's, dots her I's. She's very analytical. She is a planner. She is...
I think you're finding a very kind way to say that. I struggle with OCD, but I appreciate that, baby.
A few other alphabetical letters in there as well, but that, yeah, you're right. So anyway, I have learned to appreciate it, because otherwise I would be a mess. Christy keeps me within the guardrails. I need a plan. I need some structure, because I'm not that way. And at first it used to drive me bananas, because I felt like, oh man, she's confining me, she's boxing me in. But after all these years, I began to realize what a disaster I would be if it wasn't for Christy.
And maybe you've had happen what I had happen. I was attracted to Mark's spontaneity. I loved it because it was so different than me and it took me different places. But what we can be attracted to can actually become the thing that irritates us the most. So his amazing spontaneity turned into being irresponsible, neglecting, and the list goes on. So it was my job to get myself back to the place of appreciating what his spontaneity brings to my life and how it makes him who he is. And that's the truth. The truth is, his spontaneity makes me far more flexible. It helps me live in the moment and be more present. I'm far less stressed, and I'm definitely happier and feel closer.
Nothing will separate us from the unity that we have found. You can say, well, you have all these differences, but the one thing that we completely have unity in that transformed our marriage is the unity that we have found in following Jesus. Mm-hmm. Our united front, in spite of our differences, will always be Jesus, family, and people.
We also need an attitude of sympathy in our relationships. And this word sympathy implies a compassion with each other's pains and hurts. Again, I find this fascinating, because I think instantly we would tend to think that pain, hurt, grief would draw us as humans closer together. But the truth is, because we handle those things so differently, many times that is actually what builds walls between us. So I have to be careful. I've got to be careful that I don't adopt some kind of an attitude that says, I will only support you, Mark, if you hurt the way I do. I will only come alongside you and show you sympathy if you handle stress in the same way I do. I've got to be careful that I don't assume what his motives are behind his behavior. That is always an extremely dangerous thing to do. If I'm going to show compassion and sympathy, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start asking questions instead. I'm not assuming anything. Babe, I'm confused. Can you help me understand, why did you say this, or why did this happen? I try to start like pulling the curtain back and getting to what's causing these things. And then I specifically ask, how can I support you? That's showing sympathy in our relationships. My husband has given me the most incredible gift in these last couple years. I don't even know where it came from or what caused the switch for him. But when he sees my stress behavior is very obvious and apparent, I do not do subtle. And so he will reach out to me and he just goes, Chris, what do you need from me right now? And that has become such a gift. I interviewed a couple once who was dealing with the grief of losing their son. And it was about 15 months past the death. And the wife was still crying a lot, and she was feeling guilty about this. And in the middle of this interview, the husband just interrupted and stopped, and he looked at her and said, honey, I will always be here for you. You don't ever have to stop talking about Joshua, and I will never stop your tears. You could have heard a pin drop. Because at that moment, we all saw the sympathy of Jesus Christ being lived out in a relationship. We also need the attitude of brotherliness in our relationship. Isn't it interesting that Peter used the word brotherliness? It's because he was trying to convey that not only do we accept one another in our love, but we accept it like brothers. It's permanent. It is a permanent relationship. The night before Taylor's wedding, I had gathered the women on my side of the family in the dining room, and we just surrounded Taylor with some love and some encouragement and letting her know that as she became a wife and entered into this new marriage, that we would all be there for her for the rest of our lives. And after that time, Maria, my daughter-in-law, she pulled me aside in another room and she came up to me and she was fighting tears. And she said, "That was incredible. I can't believe the love that was in that room for each other. Christy, most families don't ever experience moments like that." The women on my side have been very intentional about building those kind of relationships, but that's just between aunts and moms and cousins and nieces. All the more, Mark should feel, sense, and know the permanence of this love and support. He should never, I mean never for a minute, doubt that my love could walk away from him or would walk away from him.
The next one is we need kind-heartedness in our relationships. How did I get this one? So anyway, kind-heartedness in our relationships, showing consideration and genuine care. It's letting go of that need to match tone and to match that volume, right? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen." If and when Christy insults me, it's very difficult to me, as she's doing it, to think, I wonder what Christy needs right now. I wonder, how can I benefit her in some way? No, that's not what goes through my mind. Usually I am very quick to speak and I am quick to anger. But applying this verse to my life and to our lives means instead of ramping it up, Christ wants me to tone it down, diffuse it, bring calm by showing kind-heartedness. My youngest son, Colton, and I worked together. And there are many times that I wish that I could go back and erase some of the things that I've said out of reaction that I've ramped up. He's my son, for pity's sake. And I think of all people on a job site, he should be the one that I show the most kindness and the most patience to. I've worked hard this past year to change from reactions. That's been my style my whole life, is just been reactions. And I've tried really hard to change from reacting to responding, especially with Colton, because he deserves more genuine care from me. I've apologized to my wife and to my kids more than I would like to admit because of my lack of kind-heartedness. I get sick and tired of saying, "I'm sorry." Christ commands us to show kindness and genuine care in relationships. So if you're sick and tired of saying, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Are you still asking for forgiveness, or are you beginning to make a conscious effort to respond with genuine care to where you're not having to say, "I'm sorry," whenever you have an argument or an insult? The fifth one is we need humility in our relationships, acting with their interest over mine. That's being devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 says, "In honor, preferring one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." I have too much pride, and I take too much pride in who I am and what I do. I pray each and every day for God to humble me in some way, shape, or form to take myself off that throne. Because we've all been around people who love to talk about themselves, right? And after 10 minutes, you're like, "Wow, that's some time I'm never going to get back again." And I'm trying hard not to be one of those people. I want to swallow my pride and ask God for the humility to put that other person first, even in a conversation. Pastor Kevin, a couple years ago, told me, he goes, "When I share with people, the first thing I do is I ask them, 'Tell me your story.'" Because you'll respond to that person differently if you know the mileage that they've put in. If you know how they've walked, the roads that they've traveled, you'll respond differently to how you talk with them, how you share with them. And I've adopted that. I've said, "Man, that is awesome." So I want to prefer their story over mine, their thoughts over mine, even their perspectives over mine. It's easier to do with strangers than those that are closest to us. Do we want to be that model to other people and say, oh, I want to be that so they can see Jesus Christ in me? If we're not doing that with our spouse, this is the first one that we should be doing it with. The others will come, but this, Christy, your spouse, is first and foremost when it comes to kindheartedness and humility. So how do we inherit this blessing that Peter's talking about? On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing.
I've appreciated how Pastor Kevin has many, many times expounded to us that the word blessing, whether it's in the Hebrew or it's in the Greek, is not talking about a bunch of material blessing. It's talking about being satisfied in God alone. And that really is the first blessing that comes from learning how to be a loving responder. It's the satisfaction of obedience. It's the peace of God's grace at work in your life. We've all made those hard decisions and hard choices, but you walk away and you go, wow, but that felt good. Like, that really felt good. It feels good to obey. A peace comes with it. But I would be remiss to act like if you choose a loving response, that you are then going to just halt that interaction and it's going to change on a dime and that person is going to start trying to bless you as well. No, that doesn't happen. But one of the greatest things God's taught me in our marriage is that I am not responsible for Mark. I am not responsible for his reaction, and I will never be able to change his heart. But I am responsible for mine. In fact, I'm responsible for every one of my choices. So I need to remember that I want the blessing of standing before the audience of one. And when I'm called to recount my choices of whether I'm going to react or respond, I want that blessing of saying, Jesus, I tried as many times to be just like you, and I learned how to be a loving responder.
You also want to inherit the blessing of being a witness inside and outside your home. And this kind of love sets you apart because people pay attention. People notice blessings rather than reactions, insults, anger. And it takes maturity in Christ to not react in the flesh, but surrender to the Spirit. What a gift to our children and to our grandchildren.
Yes.
What an example to set before them of changing your patterns of reacting to responding. The other day on one of our job sites, one of our concrete truck drivers, got out, and we get him quite often. His name is Mike, and he came up to me, and he goes, hey, he goes, I hear you're a pastor. I was like, no, Mike, I'm not a pastor. I said, I lead some small groups at our church, and I've been an elder in our church. And he looks at me and goes, wow, I would have never believed that. I was like, are you kidding me? My heart just sank. I was like, what in the world? And so it's actually created some conversations between Mike and I that we've had ongoing. But I came home that day and I looked at Christy and I go, whoa, I got blasted today. And it made me realize I've got some work to do in being a witness outside of my home. I have some blessing homework to do because it's obvious I need to do some self-reflection because I try to do it well at home, but if I'm not doing it outside the home, I'm living a double life, and that's not truth. That's not who I am. It's not leaving a great inheritance to my family. I want the incredible blessings of being a responder, not doing it in myself, but asking Christ to do it from within, of being that agent of grace in my relationship with my wife and my children and those outside the home. I want to be that role model for my kids and for my grandkids.
And our prayer for you this morning, as we felt like God wanted each of us to have to look in the mirror and answer that question, am I reacting or am I responding? Am I an instrument for the enemy or am I actually an agent and a reflection of the grace of God? Our prayer is that your hearts have been soft. And if they haven't, that even right now you just stop and say, God, turn up the soil in my heart. Because this truth isn't shared so you have more information to just file away in your spiritual file, your going to church Sunday file. This is truth that is meant to transform. This is truth that is meant to every week, Sunday by Sunday, as God's word is brought to you. It's how am I going to live this out? How will this impact my choices from this moment forward until we gather again next Sunday? So we have some options.
Let's make a plan of action. For those curious about God, and we encourage you to ask for a conversation with maybe some of the church staff or a Christian friend or Christy and myself to explain how this God of grace has actually changed their or our lives.
And for the courageous, because tell you what, looking in the mirror takes courage. Ask your spouse, your kids, the people you work with, maybe your small group. I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to think about it, and then would you get back to me? But in the last couple of months, would you call me a reactor or a responder? And explain what you mean by those terms.
The other one is Kevin's been sharing with us for years now. Spend time with God every day. Last year was the 10 and 10. 10 times in His Word, or 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes praying. So this week, spend time with God every day, specifically asking Him to grow you in this area of responding with blessings. Ask Him to give you the desire to be His agent of grace.
And every time Mark and I have the incredible opportunity to coach a couple, we tell them every year of your life, you need to, of your marriage, excuse me, you need to somehow do a relational tune-up, just like we go to the doctors for a physical or we take the car in. And right now, media has an incredible tool for you. It has the 2020 Marriage Conference, and it's a free resource. So for pity's sake, let's take advantage of this.
Christy and I's prayer here for you this morning is that you just wouldn't love well on February the 14th, that you would love well every day of your life, that you're in this relationship, this gift that God has given you. You own it. You can make it with only God at the helm. So let us pray for you this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the relationships that You have brought together, husband, wife, whatever they might be. And Heavenly Father, how we ask that You would allow Your Holy Spirit into their lives so You can change them from within, that they can't do it on their own, Lord Jesus, but they can do it with You. Lord, I pray this morning that we would love well with those You have gifted us with and that we might thank You for those blessings in our lives. We thank You for our inheritance as the children of God. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.
Amen.